Well, good afternoon. It's great to be together again. It's Westminster Wednesday, number 12. And we're continuing our study through the Westminster Confession of Faith, seeing what we have to learn. And we've been looking at predestination, and we're going back there again. Last time, we talked about the reality of predestination and the fact that God does it. Now we're thinking about how he does it. So we noticed last time that we were told God predestines two types of people, or he predestines in two different ways. He predestines some for life and others for death. And now the Westminster Confession of Faith is going to tell us how that happens. And today we're going to consider how God predestines some for life. And next week we're going to consider how the other side of that works. But for today, we're considering how God predestines people to eternal life. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the confession of faith that we hold to that helps us understand what we believe. We pray that this tool would be useful and profitable, that we might know Jesus better, and that we might understand what to believe and what your word says most of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what's our confession of faith say? Well, chapter 3.5 says the following. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. So how can we summarize this paragraph, that's the word I'm looking for. How can we summarize this paragraph, this point in chapter 3? Well, if you were to take it, you can kind of break it down into 5 points. There's sort of 5 different distinct points that are going on here. And almost all of them come directly out of Ephesians 1. This is almost just a summary of Ephesians 1. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to the book of Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to consider this statement next to Ephesians 1. Because it's important for us to realize that the reason we hold to the confession of faith is that it's a summary of what the Bible teaches. It's not just a summary of what theologians think. It's not a summary of some really smart people or some philosophers. It's not a purely political document, though it came out of a political crisis. It is a summary of God's word. And predestination, something which gets so much flack. I can remember preaching in a church on predestination, and I had 2 responses in particular that I can remember. One of the leaders of the church, I'm trying to be as vague as I can, one of the leaders of the church came up to me and said, you know, I don't believe in predestination, but one of my issues with what you just said is it came out of the Bible. And the other guy said, I don't like predestination and I think you're wrong. And he went home and he studied the Bible and he came back the next Sunday and said to me, you know, Logan, I didn't like predestination, but it's pretty hard to deny it because it's all through the Bible. And see, that's the key. We're seeking to understand what the Bible says, and the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us to summarize and distill the Bible's teaching on these subjects. So, Ephesians 1, if you've just checked in late, Ephesians 1, we're going to see everything that the Westminster Divines are saying is right there. So firstly, the Westminster Divines say here in the 5th point of chapter 3 that those of mankind that are predestined to life, God predestined them before the foundation of the world was laid. So have a look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3 and 4, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose or elected, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the first two points are he predestined people to life. And the second point is he did it before the foundation of the world was laid. Now, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's just right there in Ephesians chapter 1. But this is really, really important because there's a couple of different views on how this happened. Did God predestine people and set up salvation in response to the fall? In other words, he created everything to be good. He created everything to work. Adam and Eve messed it up, and so God came up with plan B. And plan B was predestining and electing and saving people. Well, that's clearly not what the Apostle Paul is saying, is it? It's clearly not what God is saying. It's very clear that he's saying before the foundation of the world was laid, which means before the fall, before anything was created, before Genesis 1:1, God predestined to life and chose to life. God predestined and chose. And that leads into the next point. And the next point is that he chose them according to his own purposes. So according to his eternal and immutable, remember that word, unchangeable, immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. So he, before the foundation of the world, according to his own eternal purposes, hath chosen people for life. So if you have a look at the passage again, Ephesians 1 from verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So it's not that God, in response to a fall, has to set about a new plan. No, before the foundation of the earth was laid, God lays out a plan. And part of that plan is election. And the reason there is election is because part of God's plan is predestining people for life. And so God looks at the human mass, for lack of a better word. He looks at all of humans that he is going to create after the foundation of the world, and he predestines some to life and chooses them. And by choosing them, he says, these ones I will love. These ones I will set my affection upon. These ones I will love with a covenantal saving love. And I will lead them home. But notice the roll-on of that. Since it's according to his purpose and his will, the flip side of that is it's not according to what's in us. It's not because of what's in you or because of what's in me. And the writer of the confession, excuse the noise in the background, the writer of the confession is in the background here saying it, isn't it? So he's chosen us out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes, moving him thereunto. So he didn't choose us because we deserved it. So it's mere free grace and love. It's not because we did something to earn it. It's not because he looked ahead with foresight and saw that we would have faith. He didn't look ahead and say, well, Logan will believe in me, so therefore I'm going to predestine him. I'm going to choose him. Because the problem is, if he looks ahead and sees sight, if he looks ahead and sees faith, it means he's already predestined that to come to pass. The predestination comes first, and therefore the election takes place. But Not only is it because I don't have any faith, he doesn't look ahead and see faith. He doesn't look ahead and see good works. He doesn't look ahead and see those who are going to persevere to the end. He doesn't look ahead and see anything in the creature or any conditions that might lead to it or anything else which might cause him to choose me. There is no external factor when it comes to the predestination and electing love of God. It is only by his free grace and love. Now, this is the one point I said doesn't come up in Ephesians 1. Now, it's there by logical inference, but it's not written expressly there. But it's written expressly in Romans 9, and we looked at that last time. You remember? God says, Esau, before they knew how to choose right or wrong, before they were even born, before they were in the womb, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. And he goes on and he talks about the fact that there was nothing in us. No one has a claim to merit for the salvation that they obtain and receive. It's all of God's free grace. It's all of his giving. But then, fourthly, notice the purpose of it all. The purpose is not so that primarily, I should say, the purpose primarily is not so that you get salvation. Now, that's a secondary factor. That is a factor. That is something happening. But the primary purpose of it is in that last statement in the confession. All to the praise of his glorious grace. And so, the confession reminds us. Sorry, the Ephesians 1 reminds us. Where are we looking here? Verse 4, is it? Oh, I'm getting myself lost. No, 6. Sorry, 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 5. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The reason it's happening is so that God would be glorified. God's grace, God's gracious choice, God's electing love, all of those things would cause glorification. You see, God's primary reason for doing what he does is so that he would be glorified, so that he would be thought much of. So that, as Paul will go on to say in Ephesians 2, so that, Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. So it's not, the main purpose is not that we would receive kindness, but that everyone would see the way God has given us kindness. We're the benefactors, but the primary purpose of it is that God would be honored and glorified. You see, and this is just the biblical teaching from beginning to end. Down, down, down with man. And up, up, up with God. The whole existence of eternity is for God to be praised. But notice one fundamental thing that I've skipped over intentionally because I wanted to finish on it. Who does this all happen in? Who does this all happen in? It's in Christ, isn't it? Right in the center of that paragraph, it says, the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will hath chosen, hath elected. He has chosen us in Christ. He hasn't chosen us in isolation. He hasn't chosen us whimsically, but he's chosen us in Jesus. And this is one of the things that Ephesians 1 is saturated in. So in Ephesians 1, as you skip down it, what do you see? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in him, meaning Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also heard the word of truth. You see the point? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in him, in him. None of this happens outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. The confession wants to drive it home, and the word of God drives it home. You see, when God predestined unto eternal life, and when God elected, he elected under the full understanding that it would cost him his son's life. You see, he elected and predestined, and this is where the depth of the reality of the beauty of what God has done is far greater than our minds can comprehend and our hearts can bear. You see, we get upset about predestination and what that means and the implications of that for the unsaved. But think about the fact that God, from before the foundation of the world, predestined people to life at the cost of his son. See, he chose you knowing it would cost him Jesus Christ, knowing he would have to give up his one and only son. Jesus enabled your salvation in predestination before anything had been created. This is a mystery beyond comprehension, but it's a mystery that we must hold on to with all our might, and it should lift us to worship. Let us never forget the depths of what God has done in predestination. Predestination is not something to hide from. And we'll see at the end of this chapter how we have to handle predestination. But let us not neglect this glorious truth which holds forth the glory of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mysterious gloriousness, which does show us how infinitely great you are. We pray that you would help us to declare your glorious truths. We pray this in the name of Jesus, whom we are saved in. Amen. Well, I hope you have a most blessed evening. Thanks very much for tuning in with me again. It's been great to open up another section of the Confession of Faith. We might be done by 2078. We will find out. I hope you have a most blessed week, and I will be back here, and I trust you will too. We will see you for another daily devotion back in the book of Revelation. Have a most great evening, and I'll see you tomorrow.